Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the eastern plains of Colorado during the slow but steady decline of Western civilization, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom. Bill Jack in studio with us today from Worldview Academy, and today we're going to take a look at Joel Beltz from World Magazine, has a message for the day. He is the editor or the publisher of World Magazine. He's been doing editorials on the front page of the magazine for some 25 to 30 years. He has been on a radio program, and he has a word in season for us. He has a prophetic moment in his recent editorial called Mistimed Message. And I want to refer to this because, wow, what a message for the day. When I say prophetic message, Bill, what I mean is it's a word in season. When a man has a sense for the times, a man is able to speak as the men of Issachar who understood the times, we should sit up and pay attention to it.
Yeah. I mean, what he's saying is that he's had a clarity of thought about truth coming to bear in and shining through all of the noise that is out in the culture that tends to blur and obfuscate the truth. So he's had a moment of clarity.
Yes, and again, Joel Beltz has been editorializing for a very long time, and he refers back to an editorial he wrote on January 25th, 1992, some 25 years ago. And here's what he said in the January 25th issue of 1992. He said, there are three things we all, who are American adults in the 1990s, will teach our children if we want to be faithful to them. First, we will teach them that they are not likely to live such financially prosperous lives as we have been blessed to live. Second, we will teach them that they are not likely to have the same kinds of social stability or even freedoms we have enjoyed throughout our lives. They may not even see the United States endure beyond another generation. And third, we will teach them that neither of those things ultimately matters. What matters is that they learn to live faithfully with God, their creator and friend. So that's what he said. And then he comments on what he said some 25 years ago. And indeed, it turns out that the present generation is not as interested in what he said some 25 years ago. He says the next generation doesn't seem nearly as fearful as we used to be about the vulnerability of our political structure and its attendant freedoms. Now, as it turns out, the financial condition of the average American, that is, the median income, is about back up to where it was in 2005 when it peaked up. So the recovery from the 2008 economic crisis has been somewhat complete in the minds of so many people because employment is somewhat decent and the median income is back up and people are spending and spending and spending. And the saving ratios, of course, are back down to what they were in 2007, prior to the Great Recession of 2008. And the debt-to-GDP ratio, of course, twice what it was around 2007, 2008. That is, America has been spending like a drunken sailor, squared, since 2008, and has not recovered the debt-to-GDP ratio to where it was in the early 2000s or the 1990s or the 1980s. No, no, we are in far, far worse shape economically, and yet we still smell good, we look good, and Americans are doing very well financially, thank you very much, because the financial element is the only element that most people pay attention to. All they're interested in is whether they can afford the next latte tomorrow morning, and that's pretty much it. As far as the foundations go, they're rotten to the core, far more rotten than they were in the 1990s. By a long shot, my friends, the illegitimacy rate is way higher than it was in the 1990s. The debt-to-GDP ratio, way higher than it was in the 1990s. By a factor of 200%, we are way, way, way worse in terms of our socioeconomic conditions now than we were in the early 1990s. But because of Keynesian economics, and because we can spend our great-grandkids into all kinds of debt, we continue to live high off the hog, and we live for ourselves for the present day and forget about what happens tomorrow. We have extended ourselves even more so to a socioeconomic disaster that will blow your minds, and yet the millennial generation is very content to continue on without any concern whatsoever for the future. So this is really the direction that Joel Beltz is taking here. He said, with each passing year, such warnings have sounded more and more suspect. Sure, a 35-ish father told me a few weeks ago, I've been hearing these cautions all my life. First thing you know, I'll be an old man and I will have denied myself and my family all the good things your generation has enjoyed. So just continue to spend that GDP ratio all the way into oblivion. And I'm just going to have a good time spending like a drunken sailor for now. And I could care less what's going to happen in the future. For this young father, according to Joel Beltz, the wolf at the door warning about the economy has lost much of its credibility. Similarly, the next generation doesn't seem nearly as fearful as we used to be about the vulnerability of our political structure, its attendant freedoms. Many seem open to tinkering with socialism. I'm not sure they've ever thought about the way of a collapsed economy leads to civil unrest and in the streets violence across the nation. Now, again, people are saying that's, you know, some 75-year-old Joel Beltz editorializing some 25 years after he missed it. Well, 25 years ago, the debt-to-GDP ratio was 30%. Now it's 104%. It's three times what it was in the early 1990s, folks. The debt-to-GDP ratio is about as bad as Greece and Italy and Spain, all right? So get that straight. 25 years ago, 30% of kids born outside of wedlock. Now it's 57%. 25 years ago, homosexuality was illegal. Now homosexual marriage is completely legal in 50 states, and Christians are fined $135,000 for not making a stupid cake and donning the party hats and celebrating with the sodomites down at Gomorrah. Okay, so we've got some differences here. We're far, far, far worse off. And if God is still the righteous and the holy God and holds nations to account and calls them to repentance now, and because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, if God is still the righteous and holy God in the heavens, then he will hold these nations to account big time. But I think the millennials have pretty much decided that A, God doesn't exist, or B, God is cool.
You know, I don't think you should have titled it Mistimed Message. I think you should have titled it
Well-timed,
but not heard message.
Yeah, I think that's pretty much it. 25 years ago, things were far, far better than they are today. And yet, wise men had premonitions that something was very wrong with a society that was killing off 40% of its babies and slowly but surely legitimizing homosexuality and moving ourselves towards the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah at about 75 miles per hour. Now, of course, we're headed there at 175 miles per hour, and we're far, far, far closer to the cliff today than we were some 25 years ago. Here's another difference, however. There is very little theological unity, very little political unity, very little racial unity. According to this article, he says we have far less unity today than we did in the early 1990s as a nation. And it is true that back in the 1980s and 1990s, 80% to 90% of Supreme Court nominees made it through Congress or made it through the Senate. Now it's only 50 to 60%. And that, I think, is one of the strongest indications that our political structures are just about shot. That is, we are not able to get our Supreme Court nominees through the U.S. Senate. And we have far, far less political unity, far, far less racial unity than we did in the 1980s and 1990s. And
all because we've emphasized diversity. Unity.
Yes, exactly. Coming out of 8 years of Barack Obama, you know, think about all the firebombings. Think about all of the racial disunity that exists across this country today as compared to the early 2000s. Night and day. Friends, our stability politically, stability in terms of our socioeconomic situation, far, far worse off than it was in the early 1990s when people were buying gold and concerned about the future socioeconomic state of the United States of America. And here's one more difference. And again, these are the differences. And we're going to talk about this difference next on the Generations broadcast. But this is the big difference. Christian young people today, far more complacent, far less likely to be convicted of sin, far less apprehensive of his judgment today than they were in the early 1990s. The millennial generation, God, God's judgment. You gotta be kidding me. That's the millennial generation. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations broadcast.
Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. Five states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abortifacient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. We're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack in studio with us as we comment on Joel Belt's poorly timed warning 25 years ago. And now he comes back and says, you know, I think we may still have a problem, only the issue is three times worse than it was in the early 1990s. Three times the debt to GDP ratio and twice the illegitimacy rate of what we faced in the early 1990s. And of course, the legitimization of homosexual marriage across all 50 states, thanks to the U.S. Supreme Court. Yeah, oh yeah, things have changed big time since the early 1990s. And the other difference is that people are asleep. People are far, far more complacent than they were in the early 1990s. The millennial generation, far less likely to be convicted of sin, fearing God, or apprehensive of his judgment. Where is the promise of his coming?
For ever since the fathers fell asleep, things have gone on as they've always gone on.
That's right.
2 Peter chapter 3.
That's right.
3.
Things have never been so good. Cruising, dude. Cruising for a bruising.
But you know, I don't think he's had a moment of clarity. I think that he's had 25 years
of clarity.
Mm-hmm. You know, it started back then, but, and he's continued to write about this, and he's continued to talk about this. But he's come up against the reality that there are no longer ears to hear.
But why are these young people so unconcerned, Bill? Why are they so unconcerned? Is it the zeitgeist? Is it the fact that they have abandoned reality? They're so postmodern that they're laughing at themselves laughing as they're walking through the gateway to hell. Is it the fact that the millennial generation has lost almost total contact with any form of reality at all?
I think it's the educational system and the media have succeeded. They have succeeded in secularizing our culture and making us dependent upon the state rather than dependent upon God. Rather than recognizing that God is in control, that he is sovereign, we now turn to the idea that the government is sovereign, or we become anarchists and say, no, it's the individual, whatever the individual wants to do or whatever the individual decides, that is God. And so we do have the result of a successful educational system in our country. Now, I wouldn't say it's good, but I'd say it's very successful. It has indoctrinated students into a secular worldview.
And it's put them asleep. Joel Belts issues a severe warning, friends, a warning that is three times more urgent than it was in 1992. The more people are asleep and the more complacent they are, the less concerned they are about the present situation, Bill, I think the more horrific will the judgment be that hits the nation when it comes. Almost nobody talks judgment these days. Almost nobody. Now, guys like David Wilkerson would speak of it. His message called Agony That's intense. I don't know if anybody has heard David Wilkerson's message on how we need an agony in our understanding of God's heart towards our present day. But people would look at David Wilkerson as a circus sideshow, like he's some raving, insane prophet in a mental institute. I know the way people respond to guys like David Wilkerson, but what if he was right? See, again, doesn't it come back to, is anybody thinking that? Are any of the millennials thinking, now maybe David Wilkerson was right. Maybe Joel Beltz is right. Maybe these are the men of Issachar, and maybe we're idiots, and maybe we should pay attention.
You know, I've taught my students down at the Abbey, our bridge year program for Worldview Academy, in our political science class. I've taught them Common Sense by Thomas Paine. And in reading that, it's a small pamphlet. In reading that, I'm impressed with how he was able to move an entire country to rise up and call for independence. Over 500,000 copies of that pamphlet were sold in the first year. There were only 3 million people in the colonies at that time. And what's amazing is that he was able to rally people and move them from scripture and from logic and from reason only because there was something in common. That's why it's common sense. Everybody held something in common, and that was a biblical worldview. And in fact, Thomas Paine suggested that we take the Constitution once a year, we parade it in public, resting on the Bible as its foundation, and put a crown on top of the Constitution so that everybody would know who the king is in America. And the king is God, that Jesus Christ is king. And then do this and then take the crown, lest anybody misunderstood what's going on, break the crown up and scatter it among the people so that they understand that the people are the ones who rise up based on God's law, and they created this country, and they established law. The law is king. It's lex rex. Now we have each individual is king. Each man does what is right in his own eyes, and that is why we have such chaos in our country.
We had such a cross-cultural denominator as the Christian worldview some 200 years ago, such that even Paine, who turned out to be somewhat of an agnostic.
Not somewhat. He was total reprobate by the end of his life.
I had to assume that there was something of a biblical foundation for the nation at the beginning of the nation. So that is certainly a testimony to this nation's founding. But now, friends, where are we today? We're at a point at which somebody needs to throw the flag on the play. Things are 700% worse than they were in 1970 when it comes to all of the major socioeconomic indicators. About 200 to 300% worse than they were in 1992, and people are way, way, way less concerned than they were in the 1970s, 1980s, and 1990s. Yes, they're going 180 miles an hour over the cliff right now, and far, far, far less concerned about what they're doing. Now, the timing now is perfect for something to break, something major to enter into the scene. This is the time at which God's judgment hits. And people are surprised by it. People taken back by the fact that there is a God, and he still holds nations to account and calls all men to repentance. Used to wink at what happened in the Old Testament era, but now he calls all men everywhere to repent. And my advice is it's time to wake up. Right now, I am doing a survey of American history from the 1860s into the 1920s, 1930s, as God brought a World War I and then a World War II to a nation that was enjoying the roaring 20s and bringing a full-fledged secularism into the United States by way of John Dewey and other atheists and agnostics. They were taking over America in the 1910s, 1920s, and so God followed up with World War I, World War II, and of course the Great Depression. But now things far, far worse than they were in the 1920s and 1930s. My friends, if you are a Christian and you can hear my voice, my advice to you is prepare for the worst. Absolutely now. Prepare for the absolute worst of anything you've ever seen in the history of this country, in the history of the entire Western world. You take every war that's ever been fought, every disease that's ever been a part of the pandemics that have hit the Western world, including the bubonic plague, you multiply it by 10 and you prepare for the worst. If you're a Christian, you can hear my voice. You prepare for the worst. And now, how do you do that? Here's a few things that I would like to suggest before we end this edition of the Generations broadcast. The first thing you do is you worship God. You fear God. You worship the true and living God. You don't worship materials. You fall down and worship the true and living God, and you make the worship of God the centerpiece of your life day to day, incorporated into your family worship on a day-to-day basis. You worship the true and living God. You lose your job. You don't worship your job. You worship the true and living God, and you pray to Him that He will provide for your daily needs. Get used to wearing the same suit for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Be content with food and clothing. Go on fast if necessary, fast from desserts, fast from entertainment, fast from anything that tends to become an idol in your life. Repent, repent, repent of your idolatries, especially the materialistic idolatries that seem to dog the Western world. Secondly, be grateful. Be really grateful. And worship God every day. Did I mention that? Worship God every day. Make that the most important thing that happens in your life. Be sure that you are in church on Sunday mornings early, early, 10 minutes early to worship God. You make that the priority in your life. If not missing a movie is the priority, but dragging your rear end into church on a Sunday morning 15 minutes late, that's an indication of where your heart is. That's an indication of the gods that you worship. So be grateful. Worship the true and living God. Go to church and be all in. From the call to worship to the benediction, all in to the worship of God. Thirdly, get out of debt now and don't go further into debt. Bill, I've warned my friends, I've warned brothers and sisters of this many, many times, but it seems to me that not many people are interested in taking this seriously. This is not the time to go into debt. I realize the economy appears to be just bursting out. Well, but it's all built on debt. We talked about the retail Armageddon soon to come. $1 trillion of debt called in, will be called in the next couple of 5-6 years. And right now we're going through the highest dollar amount of bankruptcies in the retail market that we've seen. And in the next 5 to 6 years is going to be far, far, far worse. Get out of debt now. Get out of debt now. And abandon hotels and increasingly go for Christian hospitality. That's important. Now, these are things that we can do to prepare. I like a candleinthewindow.org. We refer to that. We've referred to that many, many times. It's a Christian hospitality network across the country. Open up your house. Restore relationship. Bring back Christian hospitality. That's key. That will help us make it through the hard times and take care of your elderly folks. Take them into your home if necessary and prepare your children to take you into their homes. Absolutely. Set the example right now. And be sure that you commit to a church body. Don't church hop. Now's not the time to do that. Now it's time to covenant together. Build godly families. Build godly churches. Stop the church hopping. Stop the unloving, unforgiving, divisive, strife-filled church experience that make up so many people's experience in church. No, we've got to find biblical churches and hang in there for the long haul. We love the brethren. We pay for the widows and orphans. We don't turn them over to state welfare programs. No way, no way, no way. A biblical church doesn't. A biblical church will not. If you're going to a biblical church, it will not recommend the redistribution of wealth and welfare for the poor in that congregation. No way, no way, no way. No. True churches will be engaging the widows, the orphans. And historically, it's been 25% of the church income goes to the widows and orphans. Absolutely. Oh, yes, absolutely. Be sure that you're part of a biblical church. And help us fund ChristianFamilyElderCare.com and our midwifery training programs. I think we're going to need midwives. I think we're going to need Christian family elderly care. Why? Because friends, when Social Security goes bust, what does the government do? It will euthanize by the millions, by the tens of millions. Yes, the 80 million baby boomers that aborted 80 million kids will be subjected to euthanasia by the tens of millions. Friends, that's the worldview that's been operable for the last 40 years. Wake up and smell the napalm. Understand this is the direction that the world is going. So let's rebuild biblical systems. Let's come back to rebuilding family relationships, church relationships, and the covenant body of the church, the covenant body of marriage and the family. And then here's one more thing, Bill, and I think this is something for all of us to consider. Assess whether you want to fight in senseless wars between nations that both sides hate God. I think people are going to have to grapple with that. They're going to have to pray through it. You might have to sit a war out, given that most of the nations have declared war on God these days. I think that's something that people are going to have to consider. How are we going to make ethical decisions for our families and for ourselves in respect to the nations that have lifted a fist into the face of Almighty God? Now, I'm not telling people what to do. I'm just saying they're going to have to pray through this.
Right.
And here's the other point is, let's be sure, be sure that you're giving your children Christian discipleship. As you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up and as you lie down, prepare your children for the long haul. Give them a hardcore biblical worldview-based history courses. We have a 9th grade world history course coming out. In fact, it's already out. And a 10th grade American history course that's coming out in the next 6 months called The Rise and the Fall of the American Republic. Be sure that you give your children a proper sense of what is biblical government, what is a biblical view of the reasons for God's blessings on the nation and the reasons for God's curse upon a nation that leads to world wars and gigantic depressions that bring empires down. Be sure that you give your children a proper biblical perspective of history and a proper biblical perspective of government. And in God's good providence, in God's good wisdom, we may have another opportunity to rebuild godly nations in the years to come, Bill. I'm not saying this is hopeless. I'm just saying God brings things down in order that we might have an opportunity to build things back up.
Yeah, and we need to be very deliberate about being generous. We need to be very deliberate about being worshipful. We need to be very deliberate about being on our knees. And those are things that will then give us clarity of thought and give us the road to go.
Well, my friends, let's be sure that we're training our children to be sober. That, by the way, is the most important character trait that is encouraged in the book of Titus for older men, older women, younger men, and younger women. What is it that Paul wants to inculcate again and again into the character of our young men and young women, but sobriety, a sober and right perspective concerning the signs of the times? Oh, let's be sure that our children are sober and prepared and they have a right and balanced judgment concerning the present situation, especially in terms of these nations' abandonment of God's laws and the need, the crying need for repentance, first in our lives and then in the lives of others around us. Well, folks, as we wrap up this edition of the Generations broadcast, let me encourage you to our resources. More than anything else, if somebody was to ask me what we teach our children above and beyond anything else, yes, you should give your children a basic understanding of American history, a basic understanding of the U.S. Constitution, and the great founders that gave us tremendous wisdom in the establishment of the most God-blessed nation on earth. But more than anything else, to prepare our children for the future, I would recommend that you give your children the Book of Proverbs. That is our family Bible study guide series on the Book of Proverbs. It's a 3-volume series in which we give our children a verse-by-verse practical application to the present day introduction to God's book on wisdom. How do you rebuild families, churches, and communities? Be sure you come at it with the wisdom that God has given us that we are to transfer to our children. It is the Book of Proverbs, God's curriculum, the most basic, the absolute most basic wisdom you could pass on to your children in their educational program. You can forget your sex and math. You can forget your grammar. You can forget about everything else. But if you forget the Book of Proverbs, man, your children are going to be up the creek without a paddle. Be sure you give your children the Book of Proverbs to prepare them for the life ahead. The Book of Proverbs Bible Study Guide is available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Wednesday, December 6th, AD 2017. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. A terror plot to assassinate English Prime Minister Theresa May has been foiled, reports Sky News. It came to a head last week with the arrest of two men by armed police who were charged with preparing acts of terrorism. Members of the Girl Guides, a female scouting group in the UK, are being urged not to say grace before meals to avoid offending Muslims or atheists, reports Charisma News. New guidance aimed at boosting so-called inclusivity asks Girl Guiding groups to, quote, think of a statement that does not make reference to any particular god or faith, end quote. The guidance suggests that girls use this politically correct terminology. Quote, let's all take a moment to show gratitude for this food and to remember how fortunate we are to have this meal, end quote. No clue as to whom they are grateful to. In 2013, the group stated that guides would no longer promise to serve God, but pledge to be, quote, true to myself and develop my beliefs, unquote. Psalm 14:1 notes that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Ravi Zacharias built his career defending the Christian faith. Now the famous apologist is defending his own reputation, reports Christianity Today. Zacharias addressed a personal lawsuit involving a married woman who sent him unsolicited nude photos. In Zacharias's telling, the wife kept crossing boundaries in their communication after the couple first met him at a 2014 conference, even after he asked her to stop and blocked her messages. Then the Canadian couple sought a cool $5 million to buy their silence. Zacharias said on Sunday, quote, let me state categorically that I never met this woman alone, publicly or privately. The question is not whether I solicited or sent any illicit photos or messages to another woman. I did not, and there is no evidence to the contrary, but rather whether I should have been a willing participant in any extended communication with a woman, not my wife. The answer, I can unequivocally say, is no, and I fully accept responsibility. End quote. The couple requested mediation instead of going to trial, and the parties reached a private settlement. Zacharias paid for his own legal expenses, and no ministry funds were used. A 21-year-old Salvation Army worker in Cleveland, Ohio, was shot dead in the head Saturday morning in full uniform with his Bible in hand while preaching the gospel. A member of the Salvation Army Temple Corps, Jared Plesick, died as he lived, sharing God's love. He was leaving home on his day off to volunteer at the Salvation Army's Red Kettle, reports WKYC.com. Police have arrested 27-year-old William Jones in connection with the murder. Major Daniel Alverio of the Salvation Army told Fox 8 News that Jared lived to, quote, teach people who God was, end quote. Focus on the Family's Plugged In is warning Christians about Disney's Pixar new box office success, Coco. Despite this film's eye-popping beauty and its heartwarming moments, Pixar's latest still packages a pagan worldview that's in sharp conflict with Christian beliefs. Day of the Dead, known as Dia de Muertos in Mexico, is a cultural and religious tradition that's celebrated on November 1st and 2nd, where families honor their deceased ancestors at cemeteries with gifts, pictures, and food. They believe that the dead are awakened during that time and are part of the community to share in the celebrations with their loved ones. Plus, Pixar taps into the Aztec belief system that teaches the worship of the dead. Sadly, Coco was the number one film Thanksgiving weekend, raking in $71.2 million at the box office. It became the fourth best all-time Thanksgiving opener. Isaiah 8:19 says, "Should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living?" After more women have come forward with detailed sexual harassment claims against Democrat Congressman John Conyers of Michigan, he announced yesterday that he is retiring immediately and has endorsed his son, John Conyers III, to run for his seat, reports CBS News. Oddly enough, Conyers said this on a local Michigan radio station yesterday morning, quote, "My legacy cannot be compromised or diminished in any way by what we're going through now," end quote. Perhaps he should have considered his precious legacy before ignoring his marital vows. Something remarkable is happening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Tens of thousands of Christians are taking to the streets to stand up for unborn babies. Stay tuned for Emily Swanson's Worldview special report immediately following today's newscast. And finally, when a house went up in flames on Friday in Las Vegas, a homeless man risked his own life to rescue two children trapped inside, reports KSNV-TV. Anaval Angulo heard a 3-year-old girl and a 10-month-old boy yelling for help from behind the door of their home. Something had caught fire on the kitchen stove, and smoke was starting to pour out of the house. Even though the children's grandfather had been babysitting the two youngsters, he had gone into a back room and forgotten about the food in the kitchen. When it caught fire, the senior was unable to make it through the fire to rescue the kids. Angulo, however, was able to jump the fence, tear open the deadlock screen door, and pull the children to safety. The homeless man said, quote, "I wrapped up the babies and pulled them out. I knew I had to get them out," end quote. Meanwhile, the neighbors ran to the rescue of the grandfather and managed to pull him out from a window in the back of the home. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." As you know, the Worldview and Generations Ministries are committed to bringing a biblical worldview back to the news, to family life, and to the education of our children. We are grateful for your trust in the work we do. As the Lord has blessed you this year, please consider blessing this ministry with a much-needed year-end donation right now as we continue to declare Jesus as Lord over all. Go to theworldview.com/give. That's theworldview.com/give. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes. On this Wednesday, December 6th, in the year of our Lord, 2017, subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. Time now for a Worldview special report. I'm Adam McManus. At the culmination of 40 weeks of Walking for Life in Charlotte, North Carolina on Saturday, 1,500 people gathered. But there's a bigger story behind Love Life Charlotte. The Worldview spoke to Justin Reeder, the founder of Love Life Charlotte, about the rally and how God has used the initiative in their city. He explained why the rally on Saturday was so significant.
This one on Saturday was week 40 for us, meaning that this is the culmination of the last 40 weeks that we have been out at the abortion clinic doing prayer walks, calling all of our partnering churches that have participated with us all throughout the 40 weeks, calling them all together to come together for this week as we celebrate all that God has been doing in our city. We've had now over 23,000 people that have prayer walked with us at the abortion clinic. Over the last 2 years, we've had over 100 churches that have partnered with us all across denominational lines. The greatest number is that we're really celebrating is that over 800 families have chosen life.
Reeder said the prayer walks have set Christians on fire for loving and preserving life.
before, when we started 2 years ago, prior to that, there was very little activation that was happening within the church as far as at the abortion clinics or really for life in general. There was a small remnant in the city who was faithfully there engaging people and offering them hope and life resources, but for the most part, the church was absent. So it's been an incredible thing to see God awakening the body of Christ and bringing people together week after week after week across denominational lines and to stand for life. It's really John 17 is being played out in our city, not for a one-time event. And they're not coming together for a headline speaker or for a headline band. They're coming to the dark place of our city to cry out in prayer.
Ritter said that before this, most churches in Charlotte were not aware of how abortion was the number one cause of death in their city.
Most of these churches, like myself, I was unaware of what was happening prior to us all getting engaged over the last couple of years. We were unaware that abortion was the leading cause of death in our city and that we had the largest abortion clinic in the southeast right here in our backyard.
He said that it's important to equip the church to engage their people about what's happening.
But once we began educating the church and letting them know that this was what's happening and giving them a path, a very clear path and a way to engage their people, not just to give a great pro-life message, which we need pastors talking about this from the pulpit, but giving their people a way to engage beyond that, speak about life, educate the people about life, but and then say, all right, let's move, let's activate.
Ritter outlined the plan about how they get Christian churches engaged in the battle.
And we do that through what we call adoption, where the church speaks about it on a Sunday, and then they call their entire congregation that Wednesday during their adoption week to pray and to fast on Wednesday. And that's really the backbone of our campaign. And then on Saturday, they go out to the abortion clinic for our prayer walks.
Ritter said that the most crucial part of this battle is the unification of the body of Christ behind this, not legislation or politics.
Our mission is to unite and mobilize the church, to create a culture of love and life that will bring an end to abortion and the orphan crisis. So we believe God's called the church to shape the culture. Politicians, legislation will follow the culture. We're creating a culture where families stop running to the local abortion clinic for the answer and begin running to the local church. We don't believe change will come through a politician or legislation, but it's going to come through the church of Jesus Christ.
Ritter said that they are so encouraged after this last week's rally.
We're incredibly encouraged by what we're seeing the Lord do. Just 2 years ago, for week one prayer walk, we started with 20 people gathering on a little piece of grass down there close to the abortion clinic. And now we've had over 23,000 people that have mobilized for our prayer walks just in 2 short years. The unity that is within the church, the buy-in that is happening with the church. And so this next year, we're going to take more ground. This next year, we're launching in the Triad and the Triangle. So we will be all throughout North Carolina. In these three areas, we will be covering where 85% of all the abortions take place in our state.
He shared an incredible story about how the prayer warriors at the abortion clinic have affected even the abortion workers.
We've had over 15 abortion workers that have quit this clinic, many giving their hearts to the Lord and even joining us at our prayer walks. We had two of them just this last Saturday with us at our prayer walks. And we have reports from within inside of workers that are now beginning to point people to the church, encouraging the people that are coming for abortion, say, hey, you need to think about those people outside. They really will help you. They will walk with you. Because they have actually seen it with their own eyes. One of the workers in there came to one of the baby showers for one of the moms that chose life, and they've seen the church walk with these moms.
The Worldview asked Ritter how he would encourage those who have been in the pro-life battle for a long time.
God sees your faithfulness. For those who are out at sidewalks offering hope, offering life resources for families at abortion clinics, or if you're working in a pregnancy care center, keep going, keep going. There was a remnant here in our city before we launched that was really paving the ground for this movement to happen. And so keep going where you are and encourage people to come out with you.
Ritter said that someone encouraging him to come out was what launched him into the Love Life Charlotte campaign. He also said that if people need encouragement or ideas, they can contact Love Life Charlotte through their website at lovelifecharlotte.com. Reader shared why prayer is the most important part of the battle for life.
This is a spiritual battle, and we have to recognize that our battle is not with protesters, it's not with abortion clinic owners or workers. It's not who our battle is with. It's not with flesh and blood. We use spiritual weapons to fight this battle. Our battle is with Satan. It's with the adversary. When we pray, one of the biggest things it does, it changes our heart. It aligns our heart with the Father's heart. And there's something very powerful about prayer and fasting. You see, Jesus began his public ministry of 40 days of prayer and fasting in the desert. And the scripture says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert, and he was led with power out of the desert. Something happened in that desert. And so as we pray, as we fast, it turns down the noise of this world, and it turns up the volume of heaven. And if we can all really capture the heart of the Father on this thing, then we will all be set ablaze, and our hearts will be on fire for it. Prayer and fasting has always been the backbone of our campaign, and it will continue to be. But there's a lot of power in prayer. We believe that we have to win it in the spirit realm first, and then it will manifest in the natural realm.
Ephesians 6:16 through 18 ends the passage on spiritual warfare with these words: "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." To watch a recap of Saturday's massive unification of Christ followers at this event, go to Love Life's Facebook page, linked in our transcript. This has been a Worldview Special Report. I'm Adam McManus. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.